I pray that we will be encouraged this day as we look at the Word of God and we think about our lives and the lives that we live. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. I have been forgetting all morning in regards to this, and I carry this pencil up to remind myself right now. Dick and Sharon Hill have 57 years together today. And so we say happy anniversary to them. All right. Congratulations, guys, and you do it all over again, right, Dick? He didn't hear me. You, yes, all right. Okay. I figured that one. Okay. That's great. And that's neat to see, and we appreciate that and can celebrate with you in that way. Bev Coleman? It's your birthday today, too? All right. Very good. Okay, we got some celebrating here today. That's good. Okay. Well, let's go ahead. Open your Bibles this morning. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. And this message today is difficult but necessary. And that's why I entitled it that way today. Difficult but necessary. And as we look to the Word of God here today, last week we looked at the Scriptures. Why does the world often not take kindly to Christians? And I'm not looking at the bad stuff. You know, Christians do some stupid things sometimes. And because of that, they don't like what they see. But I looked at it from a biblical perspective last week. And what do we find last week? We find that they don't like Jesus. Jesus said, they hated you, they hated me, they'll hate you, they hate me for my name's sake. Number two, they don't like his word. And because of his word, and persecution arises, they don't like us because of the word of God. Number three, we found that they don't like us because of our lifestyles. When things change in our lives, they don't like that. There's also religious imposters who are out there today who say that they are followers of Christ, and yet they say things that are different from the Word of God. And then also we find that there's just plain irrationality. Christ said they hated me without a cause. No cause, just they hate me. Irrationality. But we know that a lot of this is fueled by Satan. But today we see what Paul wrote to a church that was experiencing that persecution, and a totally different perspective to the world's animosity. Now, I was thinking some more about it this past week, and there's a lot of things in regards to why the world doesn't like us, and it's a lot of it does with our lifestyle. And I just thought I'd put some thoughts down. When you and I accept Christ as our personal Savior, there's a new sense of morality in our lives, and that new sense of morality is running contrary to the morality of this world this day, and because of that, that sets up a little bit of a tension there. There's a new sense of decency in our lives. What we used to consider good and humorous and entertaining is not so good and not so humorous and entertaining anymore. And they don't like that. The new sense of right and wrong. There's things that thou shalt not do. Certain things that are still a part of the moral code of this world today. And yet they stop and say, well, there's allowances. We can make allowances for this or for that. And they don't like that. There's our concept of eternity. The fact that there's a place of heaven and hell. And the world doesn't like those thoughts. There's the thoughts of judgment. And the world says, oh, you're judging me. And, you know, one thing, don't judge me. You can't. No, there is judgment that is going to come. And we'll see that a little bit later. A new sense of justice. A new sense of justice. And it's God's justice, not the world's justice, not man's justice. There's a new sense of loyalty. In that time, you're supposed to be loyal to Caesar. Caesar is Lord. And what did Paul write? Jesus is Lord. And that new sense of loyalty set up a tension within the community, and it sets up a new tension even this day. There's a new sense of purpose. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And our purpose is different. Today it's all for me. It's all about me. And there's a new sense of purpose in our lives. There's a new sense of fairness. What do I mean by that? These Christians finally come to a realization that life is not fair, and that's God's way. He gave some 5 talents. He gave some 2 talents. He gave some 1 talent. Whoa, if I could rewrite that parable this morning in a progression, I was thinking about that, and so I wrote it a little bit differently in regards to that. And so you got 5, and you got 2, and you got 1. So that makes a total of 8. And so if you were living in this day and age, and we were rewriting it in the way our society looks at it today, you got 8. So if you take 8, and let me see here. The first, we turn around, and the leaders get 2 talents. The first person gets two talents. The second person gets two talents. And the third gets two talents. And now they go out and they double their talents. And so what happens? The leaders get the extra talents. The one person had two still has two. The second person has two still has two. And the third person who didn't have had two but didn't do anything with it, he winds up getting a free phone, free health care, and free food. And that's the parable of the talents in a progressive fashion. All right. But so often in our lives, life is not fair. And for us to stop and realize that's the way God planned it to be. It's fair in one respect, that every person can come to the foot of the cross. That's fair. And after that, God has different talents and abilities and people and things of that sort. And so as we stop and realize that and think about the idea that there's new things that happen in our lives, those things are a result of Scripture. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. What we used to think is different from what it should be now. Then that's a progress. And we're all a work in progress. But for us to stop and realize that work in progress is something that does not set well with the world. And therefore the world looks at the church, looks at Christians, and begins to say, hey, wait a minute. We don't know if we like what you think. We don't know if we believe what you believe. And so as Paul writes this to this church here in Thessalonica, I think it's something he writes to us. So last week we looked at the idea of suffering. Why do we suffer as Christians? Because of these things that we believe. Now let's get into the text itself today. And you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's actually start in verse number 3. And Paul writes and he says this, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting or meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and your love of every one of you towards each other aboundeth." And so when Paul was looking at this church and he said, this is what I consider to be a successful church, he saw it as the church of the people, and their faith was growing and their love was growing. And he says, "We glory in you in the churches and in the other churches for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord," excuse me, "and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." And when you read that portion of Scripture that is so different than what is being taught out there today, what's being taught is if you accept Christ as your personal Savior, things are going to get better. God wants to bless you. God wants to heal this. God wants to take care of that. God wants to do this. God wants to do that. And it's all good, 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 good. And you know what? God does do those good things. And I'm not going to negate that. But what Christ and what Paul was having to say here and what Christ experienced was not good. It was suffering. And as I meditated on this portion of Scripture, I struggled with it myself personally. And yet it seemed like I found some thoughts there that brought a real sense of even comfort to my heart and to my life. As I looked at that, and hopefully it'll do the same thing for you today. And so let's go ahead and let's get rolling here this morning. And as we see what's taking place here, we find the church in Elcrapia. Okay, that's us. Again, not Thessalonica, but Elcrapia. Difficult but necessary. You know what? It's difficult to talk about destruction and judgment and eternal punishment. But it's true. And it's necessary. And if I wouldn't talk about that, I would not be presenting the whole counsel of God fairly. One thing that I do not, and I work hard at that, is the fact that if somebody one day looked at me and said, you didn't give me all the Word of God. Ah, that would be horrific. And so when we stop and we think about this, we are prone to think that in suffering, God does not care, when just the opposite is true. As we look at this here and we find out what's happening in these verses here, we find that this suffering becomes that which becomes a manifest token or a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. And as we begin here today, we've got to understand something. In all of our lives, we are going to find difficult situations. All those, Paul writes to Timothy, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Lifestyle. Our lifestyle, living a godly life. Paul told Timothy, he says, expect it to happen. In that day, in that age, you know, the immorality was rampant around them just as it is today. To stop and say, no, this is wrong. I am going to live a moral and a decent life. All of a sudden, people began to scoff. They began to laugh. They began to make fun of. They began to persecute. But for us to stop and realize that he says here, this persecution and tribulation that you endure, they were enduring at that point, is a manifest token. It's a reference to an evidence of proof. A reference to the evidence of proof of what? Of the righteous judgment of God. Now, as we stop here for a moment and think about that, that was a phrase that caused me some grief in this past week. And as I prayed and I saw it and I prayed and I saw it and I studied the languages and the structure of what was going on there, it seemed like God kind of revealed something. I have that phrase as it is right now. And it says that we suffer persecution and we suffer tribulation and we suffer difficulty in our lives for our faith because it is God's righteous judgment. What does your mind begin to think right away? I'm being whipped. I'm being disciplined. I'm being chastened. And yet, as I began to study that, the two phrases that are there, righteous and judgment, the word judgment is the word in the original language, it means to make a decision, to make a decision. Now, when I began to think about that, and when you and I begin to experience affliction or difficulty or trial or a bad thing in our lives, it's an indication that God has made a right decision about our lives. It's not that God has turned around and said, oh, okay, righteous judgment, yeah, you got it coming, Gladfelter, here it is, take the slapping. That, as I read that and I began to look at it, I said, wait a minute. You know, and I'm not trying to make God anything more than he is or what he shouldn't be, but what I'm looking at here and saying this righteous judgment literally is a right decision. That's how that can be translated. Krino is the word, to make a decision. And what happens is that when you and I begin to experience the difficulties in our life, God has made a right decision about our lives. You and I as parents, or those that are parents, grandparents, or whatever, our children have come to different times in their lives when we as parents had to make a right decision for our child. Were they always pleasant? No. But did we do that to bring a sense of maturity in their life? Yes. And when we stop and we think about this portion of Scripture and we think about this new church and these babes in Christ as they're beginning to mature, the only way you and I mature is what? When life's a party? No. The only way we mature is when life sets, there's things in our lives that we have to overcome, that we have to surmount, that we may have to learn to live with. And as we look at these difficult situations, he promises it's going to happen, but we have a righteous master. One who makes right decisions on our behalf. If you and I were babes in Christ and we got accepted Christ as our Savior and all of a sudden that's it, that's where we stopped. And there are people that do that. What kind of maturity is there? There is none. There is no growth. We all know we've had babies in our arms, you know, because he lives, a newborn baby. But you know what? Some of us have new grandkids in our lives. But because Christ lives, I can be expectant for their lives. And I can be encouraged for their lives. When we watch what's happening in the world around us, we stop and think, well, what about what's going to, and we think about our grandkids. We don't worry as much about ourselves anymore. But because he lives, I can be expectant that God's going to take that person also and care for them. But what we find here is this, in these difficult situations, and this began to open this up to me and make a lot of sense to me. I grew up in a church that when you heard the word justice or judgment or righteousness, it's kind of like, yep, you blew it again. You missed God's holy mark. You missed God's standard. You missed his holiness. And so God's got to take you and chastise you, and he's got to whoop you a little bit to get you back into line. I don't believe that's what's happening here. I believe what's happening here is God's creating a maturity in the life of that church by making a right decision in their lives for their growth and their maturity. And that's what he says here. This affliction and this tribulation that you are enduring is a proof that God is working in your life. And God made a right decision in their lives that brought about a maturing in their lives. And when you and I begin to stop and we think we're going through a difficult time, we think, okay, God, what did I miss now again? You know what? I think sometimes we've been programmed to think that way in some of our churches. God's got to take me to the woodshed. Sometimes God has to take us to the woodshed. But sometimes, and I think maybe more times than what we want to take knowledge of, is that God has just made a right decision in your life or my life that this is something that's going to make me a better person. It's going to make me look more like Jesus Christ. It's going to make me have a testimony for his kingdom, for his honor, for his glory, and not because I need a beating. And I hope we see that in a different way here. This righteous judgment the word is decision. God made a decision. And we have a righteous master. We're receiving exactly what we need at that moment because God said, this is going to make you a better person. And not, I blew it again. I blew it again. And therefore, it's like what Warren Wiersbe said years ago, faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And so what does God do is that he makes a right decision about my life to test my faith, which turns around and helps me to better trust the faith that I have in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which he gave to me. And so this morning, as we look at this, I read a lot of commentators this week and commentaries in regards to this, and they all kind of seem to come back to the idea you're getting hit upon because you need to be brought under judgment, and I just don't see that there. I don't sense that there. Here's a new group of fledgling children and believers in Jesus Christ, and God is making a right decision about their life. That you need this, you need this stretching, you need this tension, you need this struggle in your life because it's the right thing for you. And our kids do the same. We do the same with our kids, and we watch our kids go through those difficulties, and we watch them mature, and we go, wow, it worked. And God looks at us and goes, it worked. Or he may have to say, okay, let's try it again. Let's try it again. And so when this church was experiencing this affliction, this tribulation, and what they were going through because of their faith, let's not look at it saying, oh, yep, they must have been doing something wrong. God had to slap them down. And when all of us get in that situation, oh, they must be doing something wrong. God's got to slap you down. No. Let's start to say, you know what? God is making a right decision in my life at this very moment for me. So I must need it. And so we have a righteous master, the righteous judgment of God. And we have a royal membership. He says that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. And our membership is in God's kingdom. God's kingdom, which indeed sometimes we may have to suffer for. Jesus Christ said, He came to do the Father's will. And what was that? To die on a cross. He told his disciples, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. It doesn't mean that we're getting persecuted because we need judgment. It may mean that we're being persecuted because God says, I'm growing you into one of my choice servants. And to understand that. And there's this royal membership. This royal membership, you become a part of a royal, if you want to say, club, a royal body. And what's our identification? The badge of suffering. The badge of suffering. And as you and I stop and realize, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, and it kind of stuck in my mind. I was almost a Marine, almost. And many know that story. And I always see the guys that have the symbols in the back of their truck somewhere. It's usually a truck, you know, Semper Fi, okay, Marine Corps. And those guys that drive Cadillacs that have Semper Fi in them too, you know. But you know, you see that there's this camaraderie because you're a Marine. You're not an Army and you're not Navy. You know, you're a Marine. Semper Fi. And there's this connection that's there. It's kind of like I saw the Navy SEALs. A Navy SEAL is special. And I've watched them, and I watched seen some of the funeral services and what they do. And when those SEALs go, and one of their fallen comrades is there, and that casket is passing in front of them, or they'll go up at the very end to pay the respects, and they take their trident, that's their symbol that they wear on their uniform, and they take it, and they, bam! And they bury it on the top of that casket. This is our brother. He's fallen. And there's this camaraderie there. Same for us. We've got a camaraderie because we belong to our royal family. And sometimes our commander-in-chief has to stop and say, you need this to stretch you right now. And so in our lives, and as Paul was writing this, he told the people there, he says, you're in a difficult situation, I understand that. But you know, don't look at it as chastisement at this point. Look at it as God is making a right decision in your life at this very moment, and you become a part of a royal family. And the worthiness is not so much that you're counted worthy to suffer for him. It's not so much that you got to suffer to get into his kingdom. It's that the fact that you're suffering says you are already there, and you're a part of that group. This worthiness is not, I gotta earn my salvation by suffering. That's not what God is saying here. That's not what's going on at all. It says, because you are saved, the world is not going to like that you have a new way of thinking. You have a new way of living. You have a new way, a sense of right and wrong. The world doesn't see that. But when you live that, and you're confronted with that, and people begin to say some things about you, and they begin to label you, and God says, you know what? Good. I made a right decision in your life right now. Take it and run with it. Take it and run with it. And so number one, as we find it, as he talks to these people here, that there are, and he acknowledges there are difficult situations in all of our lives. And not necessarily all the times there are these issues of faith when we go through difficult times with family and loved ones and friends and kids and grandkids or whatever it might be. Those difficult times also are there because God is making us look more like him. He's made a right decision in our lives at that moment. Number two, he says there is divine retribution. There is divine retribution. Verse 6, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing, it's a right thing with God to recompense or to pay back tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, all of a sudden, boy, this is another one again. People go, oh, what kind of righteous God do you serve? One that's righteous. One that's righteous. Every culture on this planet, no matter what its laws, what its ethics, or its morals, they punish criminals. Every culture. People have within themselves, no matter where they find themselves, a sense of justice, including capital punishment. Because they are made in God's image, what is imperfectly true in the human realm is perfectly true in God's realm. And what do I mean by that? What is perfectly true in the human realm is this: we get it wrong sometimes. I do think of some of these people that have been put in jail, and 20 years after, they found some DNA results that said they were innocent. Sometimes we do it imperfectly. God never was imperfect with his justice. What's your heart thinking this past week? I kind of grab a hold of these a little bit more now. Since my son rode with Antrim County this summer and continues to ride with Antrim County, he's going to be a criminal justice major and wants to be a police officer. What's it do to your heart in this past week when you saw this female police officer in New York City sitting in her squad car and somebody walked right up and just took a gun right in her face and boom, and that was it? What's your heart say at that point? Oh, poor guy, just a victim of his circumstances. Let's give him another chance. No. Because there's a sense of justice that God put in your heart that said, you know what? Something's got to be done with this person. That is God-given. What about a person who does a terrible, terrible thing to innocent children? What does your heart say? Oh, they have a problem with porn. No. Your heart says, don't let them ever touch another child. Why? Because God has placed in your heart and my heart a sense of justice. And God himself is the greatest and the most perfect judge. Leaders who commit genocide and kill hundreds and thousands and even millions of people, what's your heart say? And people say, oh, we got to be loving. No, our heart says that these people need to be judged because God himself will judge them. And he's placed that part of his character in our lives. Even though we do it imperfectly, he does it perfectly. And therefore, when people are suffering that are innocent, God sees it. And when he sees that these innocent are suffering, God will ultimately bring justice. Now let's understand something when we look at this here. Number one is this: it is just, it is right. Verse number 6, seeing it is a right thing, a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. All of us sometimes stop and we say to ourselves, where were the police when they should have been around catching this guy? And you stop and you think, man, how'd they get away with, and you stop and you think, oh, wow. God is always around. God doesn't miss it. What we need to be sure is this, is that we don't confuse vengeance with revenge. Vengeance, when Christ says, God says vengeance is mine, it is the fact that it's taking care of the satisfying of a holy law. Revenge is to take care of a personal grudge. I'm going to get even. You remember those days? And the one person did one thing and you're going to get even. And what were you always going to do? One better. And so you do one better and somebody says, okay, I'm going to get even. Nobody ever gets even. It's always got to be one better. If it's not one better, you haven't gotten even. That's revenge. This retribution, this vengeance of God because of his innocent people that are being persecuted and are suffering is something that God looks at and says, you know what? I am not going to let that go unchallenged. Now, it may take some time, but it will happen. Our persecution, which we don't deserve, makes God's judgment just because they are getting what they do deserve. It's not petty. It's not vindictive. It's not a flash in error. It's okay. And I've seen this recently, and I've shared this with you in the Old Testament. When you see sometimes where God pours out his judgment upon nations of people, and God brings justice against nations of people, and yet we read it in the context of the moment. And we say, wow, what kind of God is that? And remember, as I shared with you before, probably there's been hundreds of years that's led up to that very moment. God has been long-suffering, and God has been patient, and God has been gentle, and God has been kind, and God has been wooing, but after 430 years, God finally said, I've had enough. God's vengeance and God's revenge doesn't happen all on a spur of a moment. Boom! It happens because he has been so long-suffering. When we look at the book of the Revelation, and you stop and you say, wow, look at this. One quarter of the world's population gets wiped out in the first few years of the tribulation period. One quarter! What kind of God is that? A God that has warned mankind it's coming. And for 2,000 years, we've had the book of the Revelation. And he's warned, and he's warned, and he's warned, and he's warned, and mankind rejects, and he rejects, and he rejects, and he rejects. And God finally says, what am I supposed to do? He builds an ark. Mankind sees it being built for 120 years. And all that time, they're being hearing of the righteousness of God. Repents. Doesn't happen. God finally says, 120 years, guys. It's right. It's right. And this divine retribution, it is a just, it is a right thing in regards to the character and the person of a holy and righteous God. Number two, it is God. What do I mean by that? To pay back or to repay. It's a compound word that means a full, complete repayment. A full, complete repayment. God turns around, and this is part of God's perfect character. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35, to me, he says, belongeth vengeance and recompense. God says, to me belongs vengeance and recompense. In Psalm 94 and verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. It is a part of God's character. Jeremiah 11 and verse 20, but O Lord of hosts, that judges righteously, that tries the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Jeremiah was talking and how he was being persecuted. He was giving them the truth. God's going to rain judgment upon Jerusalem and this nation. They were just beating them up and threw them in a water pit, or it could have been a septic pit. And he's in that. God, what's going on? Show your righteous judgment. Romans 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Some people say, I don't want a God like that. Yeah, you do. Because when a wicked person has done something terrible to an innocent person, you step back and you say, man, I want them to get justice. They will receive justice. Our problem is it doesn't happen within our timetable. It doesn't happen when we want it to happen. But it will happen. Psalm 73 is an interesting psalm. You ought to read it and read it yourself. But it goes through and the psalmist writes and he says, why do the wicked prosper? Why are they getting away with it? Why am I trying to follow you, God? And as I follow you, it seems like I get one thing happens and another thing happens, and all of a sudden we stop and say, well, yeah, God just made a right decision for you. And the psalmist writes this, and why are they getting away with this? And then he says, in the middle of the psalm, he says, until I went into the house of God and I understood their end. And then he realized that God does not let them get away with it. And so for us to stop and to understand this portion here, and when Paul is writing to this church here, and they're experiencing struggle, and they're experiencing difficulty, let's begin to understand something, that God does take note. God does take note. In the book of the Revelation, when the saints are under the altar, and they've been those that have been beheaded for the cause of Christ during the time of the tribulation, they say, Lord, how long, how long, how long? He says, just a little more time, just a little more time. I've got it under control. Because God has to deal with mankind's sinfulness. Your own heart tells you the same thing. Your own heart will tell you the same thing. And so as Paul's writing to this church here, and he's sharing with them, yep, you're going through it, but man, hang in there. And you're such a testimony to the churches in Asia Minor. I'm telling these people how you're doing it, how you're holding up, how you're hanging in there. He says, man, keep it up, because God is doing a good thing in you. He's made a right decision for your life at this very moment. And so he goes on at that point. And then we find next, delayed gratification. Delayed gratification, verses 7 and verse 10. What's it happens? And to you who are troubled, he says, rest. Rest with us. Paul's writing, rest with me. And Paul was experiencing difficulty in jail and persecution, and wrong things were happening to him. And he says, rest, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified through or in his saints, by his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because their testimony among you was believed in that day. In that day. What do we mean? When he returns to judge this earth. We know, and Paul writes this, and we talked about it in the 1 Thessalonians. We're going to talk about it a little bit more in 2 Thessalonians. There's the church gets out of here, but there's still a final judgment that's going to happen to the world. And when he comes back to the world, he will judge the world in righteousness. It'll be a right judgment. But what happens with us is this, and as I said before, why do we struggle? We struggle because we think, God, I want it done now. We live in a day where we want instant gratification. Every one of us knows that. We watch it in young people. We watch it in the generations around us. You know, and I've used my own self as an example. You know, I almost believe that my wife and I had a microwave almost before my mom and dad did. You know, but everybody, they get married, you got to have this and this and this and this and this and this right away to be able to set up house. And if I don't get it, I got to go into debt to get it, because if I don't have it, I can't do house. It's just instant gratification. And I stop and think about what my folks did without, or people did without, for years and years and years. But in the same thing with us here as believers, there is a sense of delayed gratification that when he appears, that's what we have to wait for. That's the hard part. When he appears. God. They did this to my wife. They did this to my child. They did this to other Christians around the world. I know. But when I appear, when I appear, I will make it right. And for us to stop and realize this is so important for us in delayed gratification, when he shall appear. When he shall appear. The ultimate judgment of God is yet to come. Sometimes God does bring judgment right away. And we find out through Scripture how he did bring judgment. But again, after years, after warning, after years, after warning, and all this, and it did happen. And it's an example to stop, and it's an example to stop to give us to realize he did it then. What he says he's going to do, he will do. So the Old Testament scriptures and the Old Testament judgments, even in the New Testament, remember when the people yelled, "Crucify him, let his blood be on our heads." How long was it till his blood was on their heads? About 40 years. And Rome sacked Jerusalem and killed every person almost in there. 40 years. And sometimes we have to stop and realize it's in God's timing. And that becomes our struggle. But for us to step back and realize, okay, what's going on is because God has just made a right decision for me. Okay, Lord. Lord, you know I'm struggling again. Okay, Lord. Man, Lord, I'm having trouble getting over this. And okay, Lord. In our lives, sometimes we have to step back and realize that when He shall appear. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And when he appears, he's going to appear from heaven, as you see this here. When the Lord shall appear, revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. I'm not going to get to that 8 and 9 here, but I like the picture here because it's really a neat picture. When he's revealed from heaven in flaming fire, the picture is almost like this. There's this curtain, a wall of flames in the heavens. And all of a sudden, the flames part and Jesus Christ steps through. And the world goes, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. And that's the picture that he's portraying here from this portion of Scripture. He's going to come from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, and that wall is and the world steps back and goes, and they call for the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne. Delayed gratification when he shall appear. What? Rest in glory. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest. Number one, rest. The word there means total relaxation. When's the last time you found total relaxation in your life? All the muscles were relaxed. All the tension was gone. Man, you could just, like a bowl of jelly, man, you just, And no, there's always this tension in our body somehow. And the word there for rest is the idea that's used of a bow and a bowstring. This is before the days of compound bows, okay? Okay, and you could bend that bow, put the string on. There it is, that tension. It's the tension's been taken out. That's the picture for rest. Take your knee and force it into that bow, bend it down a little bit, take that string off. It's off. The tension is gone. That's what he's saying. That's one of the things about heaven that Tom and I have talked about this before. To know the battle is done, that tension is gone. It's like, whew, no more. And the picture here is this delayed gratification is going to be a gratification of rest, number one. Rest. And then the second one is this, glory. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. On this planet, sometimes the saints are put down. They're laughed at. They're mocked. They're ridiculed. They're persecuted. I have a feeling, and when the Lord comes back, those people that caused the death of his saints will see that saint eyeball to eyeball. As a sense of judgment. And the one that they thought they were going to kill is now been glorified. And he comes with Jesus, and all of a sudden those who thought, they're going to go, because God is going to do what he promised he would do. And there will be glory. There will be glory, and we will, verse 10, look at this, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day, the day that we will stand back in admiration and marvel and wonder and say, he's doing it, our Savior. He's doing it. And I can't go any further today due to time. We have a Savior who's making right decisions in all of our lives right now. We have a God who will make all things right. We have to ask him to give us the grace and the patience to wait until that happens. And he give us the strength and the grace and the patience to move through those right decisions that he may be making in our lives. Because he wants us to be more like him. What a privilege. Let's pray. Father, today we come to you and we talk about things that is run contrary to what so many churches teach. And yet, Lord, I think that it's the truth of the Scriptures. We know, Lord, that there are times that you bless us beyond our imagination. You give us more than we ever deserved. You've been kinder than we ever deserved. You've been gracious more than we ever deserved. And yet there are times that you ask us to grow up. And you ask us, trust my decision, because it's the right thing to do. Help us, Lord, to understand that. Help us to recognize that and see this in a new light. You're not always there to beat us and to chastise us and to make our lives miserable. But Lord, you're there to grow us, to grow us. Father, this morning, maybe there's someone here in this room who's not yet ready to meet you. And realizing you're going to be coming one day and you're going to be fair and just. And Lord, they need to know you as their personal Savior. Speak to the hearts this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. If God came through and right now the skies were ablaze and they opened it up and he came through, would you say that I deserve to go to heaven because of what he has done for me? I have received him as my personal Lord and Savior. And if you say, I don't know what you're talking about, we'd love to share with you how you can be sure of that. You slip your hand up right now, and we'll recognize it, and after the service, we'll talk with you personally. Anyone like that? Believers today, begin to thank God for some of the things he's taken you through, realizing that it's probably a right decision that he has made. And not necessarily because you have been bad or you need to be disciplined or you need to be whipped, but the fact that God says you're going to be more like me when we're done. And ask him to give you the grace, if it should so happen, to look at it as a right decision from your Maker. And now, Father, we come before you this day, and this message affects all of us. Because there's every one of us in this room has experienced in our lives, most of us thus far, some events that have stretched us. Some events have been difficult. Some events have been trying. And help us to realize that sometimes these events are because you have made a right decision for us. And may we rejoice in that. Lord, strengthen us. Equip us to move in your grace. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.